Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest, and I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. Stay tuned for tonight's special report on Christians and why I'm not one of them when we come back. Hey, let me ask you this. What do you think is wrong with the Ten Commandments? It's pretty obvious that something is terribly wrong with the Ten Commandments because they've been banned from our public schools, public institutions, and our national consciousness. Now, instead of these 10 simple, time-tested laws, we see the 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto in their place, and they now teach the 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto in our public schools, public institutions. We've made these 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto a part of our national consciousness. You know, this is a radical change in our political and moral outlook over the past 50 years, don't you think? Are you aware that your daughter couldn't receive an aspirin in your public school without your consent, but she can have an abortion arranged through that same public school nurse without even your knowledge, much less your consent? That's why I contend that the solution to this moral perversion and national insanity is to go back to what worked. So let's go back to the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law. Our founding fathers at the Constitutional Convention in 1787 not only practiced and advocated the Ten Commandments, they put 22 principles of that law into our federal constitution. And there's still one school left in America, at least one, that still teaches this entire Mosaic Law. That is the Ten Commandments, the 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments, as well as the penalties for the violation of those laws and the benefits for their observance. Now, you know, every law has a penalty. You don't have to know what the penalty to a law is to suffer its effect. So whether you call this the Mosaic Law or the Law of God or the Common Law or Natural Law or Karma or something else, it's automatic. It works like AIDS, herpes, and VD, which just happens to be the natural penalty for adultery. Now, if you'd like more information, why don't you call and order my free general law CD package? That's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. Remember, it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free of charge. You can call and order yours right now. The number, 417-273-4967. If you're online, go to the website, georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Click onto the email and send an email request for that free general law CD package. Remember, georgegordon.org or call direct, 417-273-4967. All right, tonight's program deals with Christianity or Christians and why I'm not one of them. I receive letters every once in a while from interested listeners, and I received a letter here from a lady by the name of Eleanor. And she asked, why do you say on your radio programs that you're not a Christian and refer from time to time you're not a Christian, when in fact you're reading from the Bible quite often on the radio? Well, I read from the Ten Planks to the Communist Manifesto on the radio too, and I'm not a communist. Just because I read the Bible doesn't make me a Catholic, a Protestant, or a Jew or something else. I might read the Koran or something else, and I pointed that out in previous programs. Now, the reason that I'm not a Christian is because Christianity is the diametric opposite to the Scripture. As a matter of fact, of 133 titles of law in the Scripture, American Christians, that is Christians here in the United States of America, practice about 82 of those laws, violate 82 of those laws, and we practice about 50 of those laws, or 51. It's way more than half that we now violate as a nation. Let me give you an illustration here. I happen to have a list here that I keep in one of my books, and I whipped it out over here, and it's Crime Promoted by Government is what I've got the title here. And it's 82 laws of the Mosaic Law, 82 laws in the Bible that we don't practice in the United States. So if we took 133, let's just make sure we got the right number, 133, and then we want to take 82 away from that, 82, 51. So here in America, we practice about 51 laws of the Bible, and we violate 82 laws of the Bible. And you might say, well, that's pretty good. Well, you're right. It's better than if we didn't practice any of the laws of the Bible. I mentioned one the other day that we practice. We still bleed our animals in this country. So when we, by law, you know, the legislatures require that when Swift or Armour or somebody kills a cow, they have to bleed it. They got to cut its throat and bleed it so that you and I do not eat that blood. And it fulfills that biblical injunction, that statute, that law that says you shall eat no manner of fat or blood. So it's against the law for us to eat blood. And sure enough, our government requires that the slaughterhouses drain that blood out of those carcasses before they sell it to us. So there's an example of a law that we follow in this country. And you've got Elliot Spitzer in New York. He's practicing the law that says thou shalt not steal, and he's going after some of the big brokerage houses and the yuppies up there that are stealing from people. Our government just put some big name CEOs of bankrupt corporations that had cheated their stockholders, the law that says thou shalt not steal, is enforced by our government. Murder, thou shalt do no murder. We have police departments that are out here looking for murderers. When somebody is killed and it's a homicide, the police get right after it, and they just work as hard as they can to find that murderer and to bring him to justice. And those are laudable aspects of Anglo-Saxon administration, and the obedience and the following and the practice of the laws of God. And I'm all for that, and I'm sure you are too. Now, what about the other 82 that we're in violation of? Would it be better for us if we got back into harmony with those laws and we practiced those laws? And that's my point. You see, I do that, and because I do that, and Christians don't, I don't want to call myself something that I'm not. And I'm not a Muslim because I don't follow Muslim theology or practice and law, and I'm not a Christian because I don't follow Christian practice and law. For instance, let's take a look here at homosexuality. Homosexuality. What does the Bible teach? What does the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob tell us about sodomy or homosexuality? Well, you look here in the scriptures in Leviticus 18, verse 22. I'll just flip over there and let's just read this one over here. Christians practice homosexuality. And if they don't actually practice it themselves, then they certainly condone it. They're in support of it. And while many Christians would not actually practice sodomy themselves, they're not opposed to you practicing sodomy or somebody else practicing sodomy. So over here in Leviticus 18, verse 22, let's see what God has to say about sodomy. He's pretty outspoken about some things, and let's see what he says here. He says, "You shall not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination." In Leviticus 20, verse 13, he says, "You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is thy mother's near kinswoman." This chapter deals with incest. It deals with sex crimes. It deals with reproduction and sexual perversion, adultery, fornication, incest, and what the penalties are and how you ought to deal with that. That's what this chapter 18 is all about. Well, in chapter 18, verse 26, 27, and 29, there's a little bit more that's said about it. So in verse 26, he says, "You shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall you use enchantment nor observe times." I don't know why I had that one in there. Let me look at this again. Homosexuality. I got 18, 22, 26, 27. Here's verse 27. Doesn't have anything to do with homosexuality. Number 29, let's see what that's got to do here. "Do not prostitute your daughter," that's the one we're after, "or cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness." Okay, so adultery and whoredom, along with homosexuality, is prohibited. Prohibited conduct or prohibited activity. Now, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul had something to say about homosexuality. Let me flip over here to Romans chapter 1. You Christians can follow along with this. Many Christians are opposed to the Old Testament, and they'll tell you plainly the Old Testament's abolished and done away with and nailed to the cross with Jesus. But here's the Apostle Paul, and here's what he had to say about sodomy and homosexuality. Starting up here in verse 26, he says, "For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, and even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." I believe the numbers are about 65% of those polled are in favor of sodomy and homosexuality in America. The marriage of men with men and women with women is sanctioned by many Christian churches, to, of course, the chagrin of many other Christian conservatives who look at that kind of behavior and then look at the scriptures and they say, "My God, that's against the law." Yeah, you're right. That is against the law. It violates the law of God. And Christianity is fractured and fragmented. For instance, when I was a child, I was raised as a Lutheran, and not just any Lutheran. I want to emphasize, it was the Missouri Synod Lutheran. And our pastor, Pastor Kohler, informed all of us little boys and girls at catechism, communion, I know it wasn't communion, what do they call it, the catechism, the confirmation class. He said, "If you don't belong to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, you're going to hell." I mean, you got to have the right corporate charter, or you're going to hell. And so what happens here is that your church, your group, your organization turns you into a partisan. So if you're a Catholic, you're a Catholic partisan. And if you're an Episcopalian, you're an Episcopal partisan. And if you're an Adventist, you're an Adventist partisan. All right? And so from your point of view, you see the world from the point of view that you've been taught and trained in. I call that brainwashing. I was never educated in religion. I was indoctrinated into religion. This is the way it is. And if you don't believe this, you're going right straight to hell. So it just scares the bejesus out of all the little kids sitting over here. Oh my God, I have to follow this because if I don't, I'm going to go to hell. Well, you know, the Catholics are doing that to the little Catholic kids in confirmation class, and then the Baptists are doing that to the little Baptist kids in the confirmation class, and so on down the line. And they all become partisans for their particular religious ideology. And none of these people that I have ever observed, and I know I didn't when I was a kid, ever looks into the Bible to find out what does the Bible tell you. Because if you ever did that, then you'd have something to measure it by. So let me give you a couple of measurements over here to measure it by. Homosexuality. Many Christians believe in it. It's all right. It's legal and lawful, and Jesus loves you, and because Jesus loves you, he doesn't care if you're a queer or not. Well, I'm here to tell you that he does care, and he cares enough that he practices hard love. And he says that if you don't repent of it, at some point in time, he's going to burn you up like stubble, and you're going to end up being the ashes under the feet of the righteous. I pointed that out to you in the last program. And that this sweet Jesus that everybody's talking about, you know, they talk about sweet Jesus away in the manger, and sweet Jesus, Jesus loves you this, and Jesus loves you that. I don't think that people have actually read the words of Jesus very much. Now, we covered this thing of Jesus, so I don't want you Holy Name people to get too raucous with me, but bear in mind that the average Christian, the average Joe Sixpack, he does not know the name of Yahweh or the name of Yahshua, and because of that, he doesn't relate well to those names, but he relates to the name Jesus. And here's what Jesus, here's the Messiah, here's Yahshua. In verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7, listen to this. He said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, don't all Christians say, "Lord, Lord," the Baptist Christians they're talking about, "Oh, Jesus," and the Pentecostals, and everybody from his point of view, whatever his religious indoctrination is, from his point of view, he sees himself as a partisan, with his viewpoint being the truth, and all other viewpoints being in error. Now, here comes Jesus along here, and he says, Not every one of you out there that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, doeth the will of my Father. What is the will of the Father which is in heaven? Is the will of God that you practice sodomy? Is the will of God that you practice murder, rape, robbery, or incest, kidnapping? Or are there some laws, are there some acts, are there some actions that are so repugnant, that are abominations, that are wicked, that are evil, that are punishable? And could there be some of these acts that are punishable by death? And we call this sometimes tough love. Tough love. And the scripture tells you what love is, for this is the love of God that we keep his commandments in 1 John 5:3. So if you want to know what love is, the scripture tells you, this is the love of God that we keep his commandments. If you want to know what sin is, it tells you that too. For sin is the transgression of the law. When you break the law, you commit sin. What is the penalty for sin? In Romans 6:23, it tells you, the wages of sin is death. The Bible is not short of short, plain, direct statements that tell you here's the answer to your question. Now in Matthew 7, verses 21, 22, and 23, listen to this again. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? And in your name have we not done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now, I told you in the last program there, we were looking here at 1 Corinthians 11, or 2 Corinthians 11. I'll flip over there again. Let me see if I've got this cited right. I think it's 1 Corinthians 10, 11. No, it's 2 Corinthians 11, in which the Apostle Paul pointed out that there would be, and he said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." There are preachers out there, boys and girls, that have transformed themselves into the apostles of Christ, and they stand up before you in the pulpits on Sunday morning, the venerable day of the sun, the day that we worship the sun, which is called idolatry in Scripture. And by the way, idolatry is one of those crimes punishable by death also. Now, it looks like to me, Eleanor, that there are some people out there that are practicing practices, calling themselves Christians, reading the Bible, standing up in the pulpits, who are going to end up dead, D-E-D, burned up like stubble, whose ashes are going to be on the ground and walked on by the feet of the righteous. And I don't want to be one of them. So that's why I'm not a Christian. I'm not a Christian because Christians do not practice the law. Now, some Christians practice some of the law. All Christians practice some of the law. Some Christians practice more of the law than others. But all Christians, now, and I'm going to include all of you Yahweh people in there, and all of you Adventist people in there, and you Church of God people in there, all of you people violate many of these statutory provisions in the Scripture. Now, maybe some of you do not eat swine's flesh, and you understand that pig law, and you don't eat shellfish. And then you go into court, and then you raise your right hand, and you take an oath. Did you do that when you were ignorant, or did you know better? Or you practice Christmas. Or you practice Easter, but you don't practice the Passover. Or you don't practice the days of unleavened bread. Or maybe you do keep the Sabbath. You know, there are a lot of Sabbath-keeping Christians out there, and they keep the Sabbath. Well, at least to some degree. Yeah, to some degree. But do you keep the Sabbath the way the Scripture tells you that you have to keep it? You know, there's seven elements to keeping the Sabbath. And oftentimes, people will go to church on Saturday, and then they will leave church on Saturday and then go down to the restaurant and sit there and buy, sell, and trade with the establishment. It's against the law to do business on Saturday, the Sabbath. How about the mortgage on your house? You know, a lot of Christians, you know, have mortgages on their house, and they pay usury and interest. That's a capital felony. Did you know that there's 24 crimes in Scripture that have capital felonies associated with them? And if you've been to church, if you've been through the church program, if you've been confirmed, if you have been initiated and baptized into a Christian church, you see the world from your vantage point. You're on the inside track. You're going to heaven. Everybody else is going to hell. Did it ever occur to you that maybe, just perchance, you're in the wrong church? And that maybe Christianity is, in fact, just another pagan doctrine, a pagan ideology. Just like all the other pagan ideologies out there, it's sun worship. Well, remember this book I pointed out to you last time called Too Long in the Sun? Why don't you go to this webpage? It's www.toolong.com. This is a dynamite little book. It's only about 100 pages long. 200 pages long. It's about 220 pages or so. It's easy reading. Little paperback book probably cost you 10, 15 bucks max. That's www.toolong.com. And I'll guarantee you that when you get through reading it, you're going to say to yourself, uh-oh, yeah, I do that. Because if you're a Christian, you're violating these laws, especially these sun-worshipping, idolatrous laws. Let me give you a couple more illustrations. The Bible plainly describes sin as the transgression of the law. The Garden of Eden, questioning God's law. Satan asked in the Garden of Eden, he asked of Eve, he says, has God said? Hath God said? Question. Eve, hath God said? And the Scripture also tells us that the wages of sin is death. And again, as in Eden, Satan replies, you shall not surely die. He questioned God, and he showed Eve, you ought to question God about the fruit on that tree and what God told you, and you will not surely die. And you know that woman ate off that tree, and she didn't die that day. That woman ate off that tree. Satan had told her the truth. He said, in the day that you eat off of that tree, you will not surely die. God said, in the day that you eat off that tree, you will surely die. But you know the term, in the day that you eat off of that tree, you will surely die, can be construed or interpreted two ways. One, in the day, that is June 10th, in the day, June 10th, that you eat off that tree, you will die before midnight on June the 10th. You could take it that way. It's the way Satan sold it. Or it could be, have a different construction. In the day, June 10th, that you eat off of that tree, you will surely die. And indeed, that's the construction that God put on it. And 930 years later, Adam and Eve died. I don't know about Eve, but Adam died at 930 years. So Satan did not tell Eve the whole truth. And you know, that's religion. They don't tell you the whole story. They tell you part of the story. Part of the story is true. Grace is true. There's a lot in Christian theology that is true. Now, when you meet up with, that is, when you marry truth with error, let me give you an illustration. Let's write this down. Truth plus truth equals truth. If I always tell you the truth, boys and girls, you will always know the truth. Truth plus truth equals truth. Now, error plus error equals error. If I always lie to you, error plus error, you will always know the truth. Because in order for me to deceive you, I have to tell you the truth. You see, truth plus error equals error. And error plus error equals error. But if I always lied to you, you know, it wouldn't take you long to figure out that whatever I'm telling you is a lie. So to deceive you, I have to tell you the truth. And I have to mix the two. And that's the genius of this little book, Too Long in the Sun. It explains in graphic detail from history, fully illustrated, and footnoted as to how the pagans infiltrated the churches, the groups, the organizations of the true believers, the converts from Peter, Paul, James, and John, and Jesus, and turned them into pagans. Turned them. And to this day, people have been turned. Now, we Americans, we take a look at the Muslims and we say, oh my God, they're all deceived. Wait a minute. The Muslims don't eat swine flesh. And the Muslims don't eat shellfish. You know, the Muslims practice many, many of the laws of Moses. Not all of them, by any stretch of the imagination, but they practice a lot of them. And many, many Christians practice a lot of the laws of God. And that's good. But lamentably, they don't practice a whole lot of them. In fact, they violate the nation. America, as a nation, violates 82 out of 133. And that's 133 titles of law. Now, there's 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments in the entire law. Some of those laws are repeated more than once. Like adultery, for instance, is carried in the Bible more than once. But when you sort them all out, you got 133 different topics. Now, that's not very much. In the U.S. Code, we have 50 topics, 50 titles of law. And in the law of God, we have 133. Now, I woke up one day, Eleanor, and I said, I think I should practice all 133 of these laws. And I did so because of that statute in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. It says, you know, George, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom. And in Matthew 4, 4, the same Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I thought, gee, should I live by every word? You know, it's starting to sound like my dad now. You know, he said, you have to do everything that I tell you. And I thought, well, you know, isn't 75, 80, 90% pretty good? You know, when you go to public school, you know, if you can get 95%, that's pretty good. That's more than passing. My dad required that I did it all, do it all. And God requires that you do it all. Now, in Luke 6, 46, I got to read this one to you. Matthew, Mark, Luke, that's the third book in the New Testament. It's called the Gospel, Luke 6, 46. Listen to this. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You Christians out there, why do you call Jesus Lord, Lord, and do not those things which he says? Verse 47, he said, whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he's like. He's like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and couldn't shake it because it was founded upon a rock. But he that hears and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. I think that we ought to obey every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And when we come back, I'm going to tell you which words came out of the mouth of God. So don't go away. I'll be right back. You're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, for more information about The Law School and The Law Hour, please go to the website, georgegordon.org. The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from a scriptural perspective. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it's open to individuals by prearrangement. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. For more information, just go to our homeschooling page on the website at georgegordon.org. And remember, The Law Hour website is updated weekly. Every week, we put on new radio programs, the radio log schedule, and archives. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Remember, The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, economics, education, politics, religion, news, and current events, and we do it 7 days a week. And the Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Now, to order yours, just go to the Law School website, georgegordon.org, or call direct 417-273-4967. The telephone number again, 417-273-4967. And then the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this network or local radio station. For more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, remember the website, georgegordon.org, or call direct 417-273-4967. All right, I said before we took our break there that Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's recorded in Matthew 4, verse 4. When Jesus uttered those words, how much of the New Testament had been written? Had the book of Revelation been written yet? John wrote the book of Revelation about 90 A.D. Jesus started his ministry about 30 A.D., finished it around 33, or 27 to 30, or 28 to 31, somewhere between 27 and 33, about a 6 or 7 year period there. There's a lot of controversy and discrepancies, you know, in people's genealogies and in their outlooks toward it. But, you know, everybody, I think, has agreed that he didn't begin his ministry before 27 A.D., didn't finish it after 33. So during that 6 or 7 year period there is where it lies. Sometime during that 7 years, he uttered those words, and Matthew and Luke wrote them down. Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4 says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word. Do you get that? What is it about every word that you're having a problem with? Every word that proceeds out of, you get this, out of the mouth of God. Every word. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospel writers. Remember, Luke wasn't even an apostle. Luke, he wasn't in the gang. Matthew was there. He heard those words personally. But he didn't write his gospel, the gospel of Matthew, until after Jesus had died and ascended to heaven, left the scene. The apostle Paul, in his 14 books, he didn't write a word until after Jesus was dead and buried, resurrected, and left the scene. In fact, not one word of the New Testament had been written by anybody until Jesus had died and left the scene. Now, without a single word of the New Testament having been written, and let's just visualize ourselves here listening to Jesus as he is talking to his disciples, and he says, boys, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. May I ask you, boys and girls, what scriptures was he referring to when he made that statement? Again, what scriptures, when he said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, what scriptures was he referring to? Was he referring to the epistles of Paul, the gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? No, sir, boys and girls, not a single word in the New Testament had yet been written. He was referring to every word that had been written in the Old Testament, the only scriptures that those people had to read. And that's why every word of the Old Testament is just as much and just as important of law today as it was when Jesus uttered those words 2,000 years ago. Christians in general do not believe that, which is another reason, Eleanor, that I am not a Christian. I believe it. Most Christian preachers, most, now I can't say about Catholics, just most Christian preachers who are Protestants, do not believe that the Bible is the Word of God and that it's infallible and true, accurate, and correct. They believe it's filled with mistakes, especially on creation. And it has a lot of scientific problems. And it has a lot of contradictory statements in it. And when researchers go out and ask Christian ministers, preachers, people that have degrees from seminaries and colleges and letters after their name, do you believe that Jesus meant every word that he said? More than half will say, no, there's some mistakes written in here. It isn't correct. Jesus didn't know about DNA. Jesus didn't understand science the way we do today. I think that Jesus was the creator. I think that Jesus made the sun. I think that Jesus made all the stars and the planets and all the life on planet Earth. I think he understands DNA very well, very, very well. I think he understands thermonuclear reactions and the sun and planets and the way the planets work. I think he understands science probably a lot better than scientists do. Most people don't believe that. Most Christians don't believe that. I do. So, again, I'm on the outside looking in, Eleanor. I don't fit in to this Christian circle. Now let's flip over here and take a look at another little story. It's in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18. It's a story about Elijah. Elijah was a prophet. He didn't know he was a prophet at the time. He just Joe Sixpack out here doing his thing, you know. But then later on, after the fact, you and I can look back and say, my God, that guy Elijah was a prophet. And there's a story here, starts in 1 Kings chapter 17. And over here in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18, I'll start and I'll break in a little bit earlier here. Around verse 14, it says, and he said, I've been very jealous. This is Elijah. He says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, slain your prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You know, here's Elijah. He says, I'm the last guy in the whole damn country that's practicing this law. And they seek my life. They want to kill me. And so the Eternal said unto him, well, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall you anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abelamolath, or something like that, shall you anoint to be prophet in your room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escaped from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. And in verse 18, here's the kicker. He says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. This guy Elijah, thought he was the last guy in the country to be practicing this law. Now, boys and girls, I want to tell you that here in the United States of America, there are 7,000, not 7 million, not 70 million, but there are indeed 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal, and I'm one of them. Now, they're not seeking my life yet, but I wouldn't be a bit surprised, Eleanor, if one of these days there's a knock on my door that says, oh, we're looking for George Gordon, a threat to society, and we need to lock him up. Yeah, I wouldn't be surprised. Wouldn't be surprised at all. Now, they tried that here with Elijah. I'll tell you a little story here. You can read it for yourself. I won't read you the whole story over here. But Elijah was on the lam. He was hiding out from the authorities. And there was a king by the name of Ahab, and he was married to a lady by the name of Jezebel. Jezebel was a pagan. She was a sun worshiper. And she had her temples, you know, she had her Catholic churches, and she had her Baptist churches, and all these various and sundry churches were around the kingdom. And there were 450 of these Baal priests that the Apostle Paul, remember, said that they were false prophets in 2 Corinthians 11. Remember that story over there? Now, everybody in the kingdom saw these people as being righteous. They saw them as the Billy Grahams and the Oral Roberts and the Jerry Falwells of their time. And Elijah went out, and there was a little contest, and when they got through with the contest over here, God had supernaturally sent a bolt of lightning down, consumed his offering, along with the altar made up of rocks and all of the meat that was on it, and the water that was soaking it, and the ditch around it, and the whole thing. And Elijah went out, and he told the people, you know, if God be God, then serve God, and if Baal be God, then serve Baal. You know, make up your mind. Do one thing or the other. And that's what I did, Eleanor. I had to make a choice here, so I said, well, I think I'll serve God. I don't think I'm gonna practice the law of the Christians. I think I'll practice the law of the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Elijah. I think that's the guy I want to follow. He doesn't eat pig. He's not a pig eater. Jesus was not a pig eater. He didn't eat pig. Jesus never ate lobster. Lived his whole life. Never had the delicacy of lobster or king crab or turtle soup. He didn't know what that tasted like. And so I just kind of figured I'd just do the same as he did. Well, anyway, this guy Elijah, he said, okay, now let's kill all these Baal priests. And so they went out, and with all the people that were around there, and this big, must have been a pretty good size operation here, 450, probably, you know, several thousand spectators here. They took these 450 Baal priests after their god, Satan, could not consume their offering, and Elijah killed them all. I mean, he killed Oral Roberts, Jerry Falwell, and Billy Graham. And it was such a shock to the nation, and it was a shock to the king and the queen. And Jezebel said, she was so mad, she said, I will not eat until that SOB is dead, D-E-D, dead, killed, and done away with. I mean, I don't think Jezebel cared very much for Elijah at all. She was ticked off. So Elijah was on the lam, and he had all of the forces of government. Today it'd be the FBI and the anti-terrorist, Homeland Security, the military, you know, the CIA. Everybody was looking for Elijah. Well, one day they found him. He was holed up in this house. And so they sent a SWAT team out. And the SWAT team was made up of 50 men. Now, I don't know if they're like our modern SWAT teams, and they were wearing masks and black suits and one thing and another and carrying AK-47s. But there was 50 of them, and they came out and surrounded the house, and they said, Elijah, come out, come out. And if you don't come out, then we're coming in. I don't know if they had tear gas or what they were using. But so Elijah, he didn't know quite what to do about that. So he just prayed to God, and he said, well, God, I got a problem over here. Can you take care of this? And a bolt of lightning came out of the sky. And it hit those 50 men, and it killed 49 of them. Now, God wasn't as powerful as we thought he was. He couldn't kill 50, but he could kill 49. One of them was left alive, and he went back to headquarters, Troop G, we call it down here, Troop G, over in West Plains, and he reported to the colonel. And he said, that Elijah over there and his constitutionalist militia followers ambushed us and killed 49 of us. So the colonel over there, not wanting to look bad, he sent out another SWAT team. Second SWAT team came out, and it had 50 guys in it. 50 guys. And these 50 guys showed up at Elijah's doorstep again. Now, you'd have thought Elijah would have changed hiding places and split and left the scene and gone somewhere else, you know, gone on the lam, but he didn't. He stayed right there, same house, same address, same zip code, same post office. And they came out, and they surrounded the house, and they said, come out, come out, and if you don't, we'll tear gas you and do something really nasty and wicked to you. And so Elijah prayed again, and he said, well, God, I've got a second problem over here. They sent another SWAT team out here. Another bolt of lightning comes out of the sky. Kills 49 out of the 50. Shows you how weak and ineffectual this God is. He cannot kill 50 SWAT team members. He can only kill 49, which just conveniently leaves one alive who can go back and report how Elijah and the militia and the constitutionalists have ambushed the king's men and the FBI, the CIA, and Homeland Security, and all the rest of the good guys, and killed them, ambushed them, shot them in the back. Well, Troop G's colonel comes back third time, sends out a third SWAT team, another 50 men. And then the guy that's heading up the third SWAT team surrounds the house and says to Elijah, 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 don't go ballistic on me. Hang tough. Hold on a second. And he said, I've been sent out here to bring you in. And I know that if you don't come voluntarily, your God is going to kill me. But I just want you to know that if I go back without you, then the king is going to kill me. So I'm a dead man either way. Would you please come back with me voluntarily? Now, you know this guy, Big Mike. You read about Big Mike over here in Exodus 23, verses 23, 24. Big Mike looks over at Elijah and says, hey, do you think we got Ahab and Jezebel's attention? You think maybe these people are ready to listen now? So he says to Elijah, he says, now go on back with this SWAT team voluntarily. Go ahead and surrender. And then they'll probably put you in handcuffs and stick you in the back seat of the squad car and haul you off down here. And then I want you to go in to Jezebel and Ahab, and I want you to deliver this message for me. You tell that bitch that she's not going to live to see the sunrise tomorrow morning, and that between now and then, the dogs will be licking her blood out of the dust. Now go deliver that message for me. Now just put yourself in Elijah's position. Now two SWAT teams have just been wiped out. You're the number one most wanted man in the nation. I mean, you've got a reward on your head. You've got the king, the queen, who has said, I will not eat until that bastard's dead. I mean, you talk about Osama bin Laden. I'm telling you, boys and girls, that Elijah was wanted by the authorities like Osama bin Laden. Maybe more. I don't know what the reward was, but I'll bet you it was hefty. Now, here comes the angel of God and says, I want you to go back and deliver this message for me. Now, how would you like to go face Jezebel and Ahab and say, the dogs are going to lick your blood out of the dust before the sun rise in the morning? Now, I'm sure that when he got to the palace, Elijah was a little hesitant, a little nervous. I imagine that his tongue was sticking to the roof of his mouth, and I'll bet you his mouth was a little dry. I'll tell you mine would be. But he delivered the message. And I'm sure that he was ordered to be taken away, held without bail, and then executed. I'm sure. So, of course, after they had a fair trial, kind of like a fair trial, you know, for Saddam Hussein. I mean, we're Americans. We can't just kill people without having a fair trial, can we? And by golly, between then and the next morning, there was a coup in the palace. The king and the queen were both killed. The dogs were licking their blood out of the dust. And the next morning, Elijah was mysteriously released by the authorities from jail and went tripping down the road, minding his own business. Now, I would say, boys and girls, that's a real God. Now, I'd say that's the kind of man that I could look up to. And I haven't seen any Christian preachers like that. Not a one. I don't see any Christian preachers out there that can act like or can even teach like Elijah. Which is another reason why I'm not really all that enthralled over Christianity. So, Eleanor, that's the story of Elijah. That's the idolatry story. Just thought I'd share that one with you. And over here in Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20. I think we got enough time to cover that. Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20. We'll just about close it out on this note. Now, God tells all of us that he's got an agenda over here. He's got something that he wants. And so over here in verse 15, he says, now see, I'm talking to you and talking to me and talking to everybody else out there and all these preachers and all these apostates and you, Eleanor, and everybody else. He says, now see, I've set before you this day life and good and death and evil, and that I command you, Eleanor, I command you this day to love the Eternal your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and to keep his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Eternal your God shall bless you in the land where you go in to possess it. Now that's your positive. Then he says in verse 17, but if your heart, Eleanor, turn away, so that you will not hear, but you shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. You know, the gods of the Mormons. You know, the gods of the Lutherans and the Baptists and the Catholics and the Mithra worshippers and the Sun worshippers and so on. If you're drawn away and your heart turns away so that you will not hear, but you be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land where you go in over Jordan to possess it. And I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live, and that you may love the Eternal your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave unto him, because he is your life, the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Eternal your God swore to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them. Now, the United States of America, Australia, New Zealand, Great Britain, Western Europe, you know, are pretty neat pieces of real estate. And it gave us a pretty good heritage, gave us pretty good wealth, and he's been pretty good to us over the last 200 or 300 years. And over that period of time, we have been giving him the finger. I mean, we've been giving our God the finger. And we worship the sun, like the pagans around us. And we practice Easter instead of the Passover. And we practice all of these various and sundry pagan practices, like eating swine's flesh and shellfish and taking oaths and practicing Christmas. And we will not do the Passover or Days of Unleavened Bread or Pentecost or the Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles and the Sabbath day. And we do practice usury, and we will not practice the land Sabbaths. And we do eat fat and blood, and we do mingle our seeds, and we do mingle our fabric and wear it upon our backs. And we do crossbreed our cattle, and we do engage in tattoos, and we do practice the census, and we do practice astrology. And we have a Federal Reserve System so that we can have unjust weights and measures and practice with such things as commercial paper and Federal Reserve notes and mortgages. We have birth certificates. And we don't practice the Jubilee year, and we do practice abortion. And we do practice homosexuality, interracial marriage, and idolatry. And these are the 37 items that I brought up at the beginning of the series. And I said, you know, I don't think I want to do that. And because I don't do that, I'm reviled. And I'm sometimes looked upon as being kind of stupid, out of touch with reality, not really with it. And that may be the case. And if it is the case, and if it's really true, then I simply cannot qualify to be a Christian. I don't meet the standards of Christianity. I don't meet the practices of Christianity. And that's why, Eleanor, I am not a Christian. All right, time's up. I've got to leave it right there, so let me give you a reminder as we leave the air. We'll be back here tomorrow night, same time, same station. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website. It's georgegordon.org. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours at 417-273-4967. Remember, the Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Time's up. I got to leave it right there. We'll be back with a new subject, new topic tomorrow night, same time, same station. God willing, of course. So until then, good night, friends.